Good to see you tonight. Appreciate all that have come, visitors especially. We're glad that you're here as well. As mentioned, as promised, we're going to continue our series in Joseph and unfortunately conclude it tonight. I'm going to miss Joe, as he's been come to know in my notes. You know, he's a familiar face, it seems like, to me, as I've been able to think deeply about him and his life, and there's so much that is there, and I've only been able to just kind of pare down what I feel is necessary to share. Anyone would be profited by an extensive study on such a good, godly man and character as Joseph. So we concluded this morning as we talked about and read of Jacob dying, and now we'll close our study with Joseph dying at the end. But in their death, we see like a glimpse of ultimately life beyond. As both these good men made plans to exit Egypt. Exit us. Jacob went earlier, and Joseph makes plans to go when everybody else would go. And we'll see how he makes these plans at the end. I think it's a great, again, I often contrast the life then of life that we see around us today. And you hear of some of these vain pursuits that are taking place in our world where people are trying their best to extend life even beyond the grave. You hear of individuals wanting to be cryogenically, I believe is the term, frozen. That there with the practice of this freezing the body, bringing it way below the temperature of freezing, that they could be able to be resuscitated or brought back to life so many hundreds of years in the future, where then there will be a cure to their disease that was going to kill them in this life. And it will never work. It will never work, because James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. Once the spirit leaves the body, it does not come back, it does not return. It's all because they cannot be able to accept things that Jacob and Joseph accepted, things that you and I must be willing to accept, and that is that this life is temporary. We were never meant to live here forever. Rather, we ought to seek for a goal to be gathered with God's people. And thus we know that death is not the end. It is not the end. I thought about the passage in Hosea and also in Matthew where he said, "I'll bring my son out of Egypt." And I think that that could have also been said here of Joseph and also the promise for the Israelites as well. "I'll bring my son out of Egypt." And so how is that going to take place? Well, let's notice first how it takes place with Jacob. In Genesis chapter 50, there, verse 2, "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel." Of course, you know, if you've seen any specials on Egypt, embalming was done often by the Egyptians, especially to one that was a worthy individual that they felt. Verse 3 says, 40 days they were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. "Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the house of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I'll come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they had come to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great, very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his fathers. And when the inhabitants of the land of Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.'
Therefore, its name is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. So we see a mourning that takes place for quite some time. And even the Egyptians are involved in this as well. And again, it's in contrast to what often takes place today, where you don't see many funerals, as many as there used to be. There's more what they call celebrations of life. And I realize one may have an opinion about that one way or the other. But here we see there was no mistaking about it. These people missed Jacob and mourned for him with a great lamentation. And so it's a reminder to us that it's okay to mourn for the loss of our loved ones. That it's okay to even mourn for an extended period of time as well. And that one should not shame another for saying, "Oh, come on, get over it by now." Sometimes it just takes longer for certain individuals. Now, Egyptian custom was for a person of national importance to be given such a procession. And Jacob, was seen exactly in that light for 17 years being in that land. And that they would have known that this was a man of God. Not many were living to this kind of extent of age. And so it was a sign that this man was blessed by God. And perhaps even over time would come to know the story of Abraham and Isaac as well. And so this was an important day, not just for Joseph and his family, but also even for the nation. And it had the stamp of Pharaoh's blessing for this to take place. And so there they go and take him, and there is the resting place of his body with his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, as well. Well, after this takes place, verse 14 says, "After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father." And we begin to learn, things begin to change in the climate and the culture of the family. The brothers begin to worry. Verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, 'But before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And when he heard this, it says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him." So these brothers, believing that their father in some way was a restraining influence on what Joseph would do to them, now that that restraining influence has been removed, "Oh no, what's going to happen now?" So they send messengers his way. And indeed make up a fib, a lie. Now they probably thought in their hearts, well, we know if Dad was alive, he probably would have said something like this. However, it was not what he said. And Joseph is aware of what's taking place. The jockeying of position, the moving of pieces on the chessboard of life, and he weeps. He weeps because he realizes then that they must have felt that Joseph was somehow playing the hypocrite for 17 years. That he said all things are well, all things are forgiven, and yet they didn't believe him. Why would they do this to him? Well, oftentimes individuals whose hearts are not right will impugn upon others the motives and attitudes that they have themselves. Now that Dad is gone, who knows what's going to happen to us? Why would they say who knows? Why? Because we know that if we were in Joseph's spot, this is what we would do. That's the inference. That's the idea. And that's why the concoction of the story. Joseph, though, he cried. As I mentioned at the beginning of the study, if we might refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, then Joseph was indeed the weeping prince. As here we see him over and over in the narrative, a man in tune with his heart, and in touch with his conscience, and can easily allow the tears to flow because he was of a good and noble heart. He's also a model of forgive and forget, isn't he? He surely is. You know, have you ever thought about the rainbow? You ever seen a full rainbow, a complete rainbow? I'd say, yeah, where's the pot at the end of the rainbow? Well, you know, it was interesting. In my study, I was reading, I came across some of this, that a pilot asked that question one time. And he said, no, I mean a full rainbow. He said, do you realize a full rainbow is a complete circle? And that it's witnessed when you're above the ground. And he said he saw it. He was able to even go through it. The full rainbow is a circle. But from our perspective, we can only see half of the rainbow. Why was Joseph so good at being able to forgive and forget? Because he realized God knew and saw the whole rainbow. We can only see half of it. But God sees the whole picture. And that's what he tells his brothers essentially in verse 19. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I see the whole rainbow. I understand the whole picture. And so Joseph realizes it's my duty to allow it to go. It's my duty and desire to forgive and to forget. He saw the whole picture. And so that's a lesson to us, to guard our hearts when you have the power to guilt someone. Remember Joseph. Remember Joseph. You know, in a lot of ways, Joseph is a type of Jesus, who is an individual who at every stage had power to destroy, but rather sought to restore. There was even a time when some of Jesus' disciples came in and said, hey, they rejected your word. Should we call down thunder and fire from heaven? And Jesus said, you've lost it. We didn't come to kill, but to save. What compassionate kindness both Joseph and Jesus displayed. But the unforgiving soul is much like the elder brother of Luke chapter 15. When the brother that had sinned abundantly came home, and the elder brother essentially said, I don't believe it. It's going to take a lot longer than that for you to convince me. I realize Dad's forgiven you, but I'm going to treat you like how I think you need to be treated. So sad. So sad. Here Joseph wept tears. He wept tears. Now I realize that no one has given an allowance for sinners to keep on sinning, for them to take the pigsty with them back to the Father. No, that needs to be all left behind. Both Joseph and Jesus would rebuke such a behavior. But look at the tears that he had here. It broke his heart that they felt this way. And he said, Do you think I'm in the place of God? What does he mean by that? That means this, that he had decided a long time ago to leave all the writings of one's wrongs to God. Let me say that again. He decided a long time ago to leave all the writings of one's wrongs to God. Wow. That's amazing when you think about what he went through. Not even a little bit of revenge. It's just not there. It's not there. And while we might say, I'm against taking revenge, but if someone's wronged us, will we change our disposition towards them? Be unkind? Not extend the hand to shake their hand? In so doing, it's our own form of revenge, isn't it?
Well, they're deserving of that, we might think, we might say. What we need to do is have the Roman attitude of overcoming evil with good. That's what Romans 12 says, doesn't it? Overcome evil with good. Now, he doesn't sugarcoat it at all. Say, being there in the jail wasn't so bad after all. Being on the slave block, not as bad as people make it out to be. No, he doesn't pamper it at all. He said, you meant evil against me. I'll just call a spade a spade. But I see the whole rainbow now. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I leave all the writings of one's wrongs to God. I'm not in His place. And so, with that, forgiveness is certainly realized. But I want you to notice something else. Verse 21. He didn't just forgive. But look at this. He displayed full acts of kindness. Verse 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. Hey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your offspring. You're going to be well. All things are forgiven. All things are good. I will make sure you eat every day of your life and drink every day of your life, and you'll have shelter and clothing, and all your little ones will as well. And then notice, that's not all. And He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. There's a mark of true forgiveness. True forgiveness and forgetting. If you have the ability to still comfort the one that wronged you and speak kindly to them. If we can't do that, then hear my words. We're not a Joseph. Because none of us can say we've been wronged so bad as Joseph was and yet still be able to do something that he did there at the end. He is a great mark for us to aim for in terms of our attitudes in regards to forgiveness of another. It's just much like the father in Luke 15 when he said, hey, this is my son. Now, you remember the son? He said, I'm going back home and I know what I'm going to tell him. I'm going to say, I'm going to be your hired servant. What did Joseph's brother say? Here we are, your slaves, your servants. And the father said, no, you're my son. And Joseph says, you are my brothers. I'm going to take care of you and provide for you abundantly. They both did that. And that's ultimately the last remaining thought about Joseph in action and application that God's trying to remain with you and for me as we close His narrative. The next point speaks about what He's going to do with the Israelites in the future. And it's again an indicator of Joseph's faith and God's Word. So between verses 21 and 22, there are 54 years that pass. So when we came to 21, Joseph was 56 years old. When we come to 22, Joseph is 110. So that means it was 93 years later, after being sold into Egypt, that this takes place. And Joseph was a man of his word and takes care of his family. So let's read this. Verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so we have some very famous last words from Joseph, that you'll carry up my bones from here. Now, I believe Joseph never retired. He always was an individual that sought to be active and working, as we read there earlier in the morning. And here, even at the end, he's thinking about the future work that takes place even beyond his physical life here on earth. So you see of a man looking beyond the horizon to further work and being a part of that work. You ever stop and think about that? How you and I can be a part of God's work even though we're no longer here on the scene? How can we do something like that, you might say? Well, it could be through the use of our resources and giving to others and taking care. Paul said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's ways in which we can continue to work though we are no longer here. And here he was encouraging the brethren that God's going to visit you. That word visit means to give you aid, to take care of you. And he's going to lead you all the way to the promised land. And we know that God would certainly keep that promise as well, as he gave them manna from heaven, meat through the quail, and water from a rock. He would take care of them every step of the way. Hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer cited Joseph as a man of great faith. And when you think about all the aspects of Joseph's life that manifest faith, we might have thought of every other episode except the one that is mentioned by the Hebrew writer. But here's the one he mentions in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So that was what was an illustration of Joseph's faith. Why? Because he believed it without a shred of doubt. You will not stay here, and neither will my bones. We're all going together. He gives instructions concerning his bones. Remember, Jacob said, you bury me, but Joseph is essentially going to be put in a coffin. He's not buried. It's like easy transportation. You can get me and we can go together. Just keep the wheels on the cart, and I'm ready to go when we're ready to go, when God says it's time to go. Because we're going to go. When? I don't know, but we are going to go. And Joseph was mentioned as a man of great faith. Now we see over in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus the 12th chapter, it was many years that passed. Exodus 12, there you'll look at verse 41. It says, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. So from the day that that happy band of 70-some traveled into Egypt, that same day, 430 years later, they all exited Egypt. And then the Bible says in chapter 13 and verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so there he goes. There goes his bones on that journey. What a man of faith. One that trusted in God's promises. And that's something that we can learn from as well. That when God promises us salvation, if we do his part that he's asked us to do, then it's as sure as a done deal. It's a done deal when I repent of my sins, confess my faith in Christ, and baptize into Christ, and then remain faithful unto Christ. It's a done deal. Now, Satan wants to discourage us, distract us, and make us doubt what God has promised. But if I'm holding up my end of the bargain, you can better be sure God will hold up his. Joseph
believe that. God said, you're leaving. Joseph says, I don't know when, but we are leaving. And so back in Genesis 50, let's leave the end of the story at the end, verse 26. Here our friend lies. 50:26 says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So that's the story of Joseph. What a journey it has been. And when you think about it, the story of Joseph is a journey of life. The pitfalls and the setbacks, and then the providential upbringings and rising above the disaster below. But through it all, that we ought to love God, serve God, freely forgive and forget, and look to our future home, our promised land. And so in that way, in that vein, his story is our story. The principles that helped Joseph will help us. The principles that saved Joseph will save us too. So that ultimately, where his home is, will be my home and yours too. I look forward to seeing him one day and talking with him. I'd like to tell him how much his story meant to me, especially at the time that it came in my life, and how much I needed it. Maybe it's been a benefit to you as well. Joseph, a man of faith, a man who loved God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near?